Today's feast day of Christ the King is a major feast day, the final Sunday in the church year. But it's one that was instituted fairly recently. It was instituted in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. If we think about the year 1925, this came soon after the end of World War I, which was the most devastating war that the human race had seen up to that time. There was a prediction from the Blessed Virgin Mary at Fatima that another great war would come if humanity didn't repent and change their ways, and they did not heed the warning of Fatima. The Pope was witnessing the spread of communism and the rise of fascism and secular states that had no regard for God or his laws or his sense of justice in the way that those nations were established. And it was in that context that Pope Pius XI instituted the Feast of Christ the King. And I want to read a passage from the document that he wrote, in which he instituted this feast day. He said, "In the first encyclical letter, we referred to the chief causes of the difficulties under which mankind was laboring. And we remember saying that these manifold evils in the world were due to the fact that the majority of men had thrust Jesus Christ and his holy law out of their lives, that these had no place either in private affairs or in politics. And we said further that as long as individuals and states refused to submit to the rule of our Savior, there would be no really hopeful prospect of a lasting peace among nations. Men must look for the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ." And so what he said is the source of these evils that had come upon the human race was that human beings were rejecting Jesus Christ from their personal life and from the political life. And when you separate yourself from Jesus Christ and push him out, what do you think will follow but evil? I think that's important for us to reflect upon, because as we look at our world today, we see many of the same problems that we were dealing with almost 100 years ago. You know, the human race has not learned our lesson. We have not repented and we have not changed, but have actually advanced in that same direction of secularism, pushing God out of our society and out of our lives. And if we look at how secularism has taken root within our government, you know, many politicians refuse to acknowledge that the church or moral teaching should have any influence on our legal system or our political system. And how many times have we heard politicians say, "I'm personally opposed to abortion, but how can I impose my views on others?" And so they'll try and separate politics from any sort of foundation in morality. You know, what is the role of our government if not to protect the sacredness of life? You know, but what people do is they try and push religion out of the political system and bring in a secular view. And the destruction of innocent life is just one of the fruits of that. You know, it's very common today for people to advocate and to promote a separation of church and state. Well, where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from any of our founding documents. None of our founding documents of our nation talk about the separation of church and state. And that really wasn't emphasized and pushed until the past couple decades. If we look at the first two centuries of our nation, what was pushed was not a separation of church and state. What was emphasized was religious freedom. That's what our nation was founded upon. The First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law establishing a state religion, nor interfering with the free practice of religion. And so what our founding fathers had in mind was that people in our nation should be free to not only believe what they want individually, but also bring their religious views to bear within the public sphere. That our politicians should be influenced by their religious beliefs and should bring those into politics so that our law and our political system is shaped by Christian morality. That's what our founding fathers had in mind. But this whole separation of church and state has been advanced by secularists who are trying to keep religion and morality out of our government. And what's going to be the fruit of that? But immorality, evil, and the destruction of what's sacred. If we look at our schools, And because we have students with different religious beliefs, our school systems have basically settled on a compromise that they'll just become secular. We don't want to teach something different than what kids or their families believe, and so we'll just have a secular approach. And so we have a state-sponsored secularism in our schools where our kids are taught history, they're taught literature, they're taught science, they're taught a whole world view without any reference to God. And so secularism has become a state religion that all of our young people are educated in our school system, rather than being educated in an environment that recognizes Jesus Christ in his sovereignty. If we look at our entertainment within our nation, is Jesus Christ honored in Hollywood? Is he honored in corporate America? Is he honored in our social media? Or have we not pushed Jesus Christ and his reign out of politics, out of our schools, out of our media and entertainment, out of our workplace, and out of social media? I want to read one more quote from Pope Pius XI later in that document. Nations will be reminded by the annual celebration of this feast, the Feast of Christ the King, that not only private individuals, but also rulers and princes, our political leaders, are bound to give public honor and obedience to Christ. It will call to their minds the thought of the last judgment, wherein Christ, who has been cast out of public life, despised, neglected, and ignored, will most severely avenge these insults. For his kingly dignity demands that the state should take account of the commandments of God and of Christian principles, both in making laws and in administering justice, and also in providing for the young a sound moral education. Jesus Christ must be the king of our political system, of our schools, because ultimately all of us will answer to him, our politicians and we ourselves. And so we can't fall into this secular mindset where we try and push Jesus Christ out of our political and out of our personal lives. And so what can we do about this? Certainly we can't change the world. But what we can do is we can change ourselves, we can change our families, and we can impact our local community. And so what we're doing right here is part of the answer. By coming to Mass, by having a Catholic Church that is vibrant, you know, that matters, the impact that it has. If more people were coming to Mass, if we could get people across our entire society coming to church and worshiping Jesus Christ, that would transform our culture. And so what we're doing right here is not irrelevant, but is actually essential. You know, by transforming ourselves and by allowing Jesus Christ to reign in ourselves and in our families, that is the beginning of the solution to the evils that we're facing. And so what we're doing here matters, and it is important, and it has power. And as we draw more and more people to the worship of Jesus Christ, his reign will be extended even further. I encourage us, if we haven't done so, to consecrate our homes, whether we live alone or whether we live with family members, consecrate our homes to the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. Allow him to reign as king of our homes. You can go online and look up a prayer for consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I encourage all of us to do that within our households and within our families. And if we have found ourselves starting to be influenced too much by the secular culture, pulled away too much from Christ, to take a step back and to sit down with our families and say, what do we need to change in our priorities, and how do we need to reorder our lives so that our family is a powerful witness to the reign of Jesus Christ and we're serving his kingdom and not just going through and assimilating to the culture and living as everyone else lives? And the final thing that I think is important is that we have people who are dedicated to adoration of the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ and doing penance and reparation for the sins committed against our Lord. We have offended our Lord so many times and so deeply, and great tribulations, terrible punishment awaits the human race if we do not repent. And so we need people who are willing to kneel down in adoration of our Lord and pray in reparation for the many, many offenses against our Lord. We need an army of people praying and fasting in reparation for the evils that are around us. We have a very strong group of people who are coming to Eucharistic adoration, but I encourage more and more people to dedicate themselves to that, because that is what will transform our world and extend the reign of Jesus Christ, so that he is the king not only of ourselves and our families, but of our nation and of the whole world.